The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, brethren, let's turn back in our Bibles to Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, as you do so, I'll just remind you, we began earlier today to look at the Christian life as a race, and using Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 as a launching pad, and also just to fix our thoughts on that text. And the main issue that I was handling in the last session was to convince us that not everybody is in this race. That even those who are religious, even in the context of the Christian church, it's crucial that each one of us takes the time to see whether the evidence of spiritual life is true in us. We saw the way in which we come in through God's sovereign electing grace, but we also equally emphasized that we come in through human responsibility as we hear the gospel and we repent and we believe. That these are two sides of the same coin. You don't choose one side or the other. Both must come into play. As we will again read this text, let me mention that the main emphasis in this second session has to do with what it is that we do in this race. And I also need to emphasize the aspect of us seeking to excel in that which we are doing. So we'll read those verses again. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The issue that we've finished is that of you crossing the boundary line. You've now entered into the race, or to put it differently, you are an individual that have now been registered for this particular race. And so you have not only begun training for it, but in actual fact, you are running. You have joined those that are making their way in this race. The issue that we see in this text that ought to help us understand what we are doing is the phrase that speaks about laying aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and then running with endurance the race that is marked out. It seems to suggest very clearly there that this race is about sanctification. It is about growing in grace. It is about us becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, as we shall see in a moment. Now, this needs to be emphasized, that that's really what this race is about. I say it needs to be emphasized because where I come from, that is in the context of Africa, the vast majority of churches and preachers seem to be emphasizing something completely different. They seem to be emphasizing a race in terms of health and wealth. That really those are the markings of somebody who is making serious spiritual progress. That you can see it in their bank account. And you can also see it from the fact that they can't remember the last time they coughed or sneezed. That they are in the best of health. Now, the difficulty with sustaining that view is by simply going back a few verses into chapter 11 and seeing how these individuals are described. We'll just begin from verse 32. We'll leave out all the previous ones that have been mentioned. Listen to this. Verse 32 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn into, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. Now, that's not the picture that is supposed to be in the popular mind in Christendom today, at least on my side of the pond, that is the Atlantic Ocean. I wouldn't be surprised that that might be, in fact, the case here as well. The thinking that the way in which you see an individual progressing spiritually, or at least in this race, is the fact that all is going well with them. They've got a wonderful marriage, a wonderful family, a wonderful job, a wonderful bank account. Wonderful. No. According to the Bible, the issue is that God wants us to become more and more like Christ. And we'll be coming to that in a few minutes. Therefore, when we enter into this race, one of the first signs that we have crossed over is this moral transformation that takes place. When God breaks asunder the bars or the chains of sin, and we are able to say, free, free at last. I once loved sin and despised righteousness. Something has happened in my heart and life. I now love righteousness and despise sin. The Apostle John in 1 John and chapter 1, or rather chapter 3, beginning with verse 4, puts it this way. I'll try and avoid commenting on this. It speaks for itself. But really at this stage, I want us to see what should be our distinguishing mark when we are now in this race. First John 3, beginning with verse 4. Maybe let me begin with verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Again, there is Christ, and then us purifying ourselves as he is pure. We'll come back to that. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared, referring to Jesus, in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Listen to this. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Nothing can be clearer than that. So, when we say we have now become Christians, it's not that we have become perfect, not at all. But we at least can say one thing for sure. There has been a major shift within our souls as to where we are facing. We're once facing in the direction of sin and moving in that direction. We are now facing in the direction of holiness and righteousness and godliness. And that's where we're going. So this race is about progress in the path of sanctification. It's about growing in our Christian faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul urged Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that he should train himself for godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 to verse 8. There, the Apostle Paul, although he doesn't use the word race or running, clearly has in mind the kind of training that anyone who is involved in athletics goes through. He puts it this way, beginning with verse 7, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And that's the way we should be thinking in terms of the Christian life. It's not about physical acquisitions. It's not about ensuring that therefore I only finally live this life into the next when I hit the ripe old age of 110. It is the fact that my life is being lived more and more for this God. And because the finishing line is to be Christ-like, we never arrive. All of us who are Christians and are still alive, we are still in the race. We will never arrive. Indeed, it's a joy that we are moving more and more in Christ-likeness, that we are going from one degree of glory to another. And according to any picture of racing, it means that that's our focus. It means that that's where we are putting in all our energies. It's something that we are deliberate about. We are persevering in order to show forth more and more of that image to the glory of God. And therefore, back to the issue of this race, the author says that we are to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, and then run with endurance the race that is marked out for us. We are the ones who are to do it. Yes, God the Holy Spirit helps us, and we'll see more of that tomorrow. But for now, I want us to see that we are to be responsible in order for us to show forth more and more of the victory over sin, and more the beauty of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, let's go back to the imagery of a race. Let's face it, that a lot of our top athletes owe it to the genes of their parents. They might not talk about it when they are holding their trophies in the air. They'll be telling you a lot of other stories. But I think we know that a lot of that has been given by God through their parental line. But as we're saying about entry into the kingdom, that's only half the truth. There's another half. And it is the amount of effort they put in to be in the best condition possible in this race. And whereas, yes, we thank God for the genes, we also realize that we need to put in our all. And I want to borrow that picture to say to us, okay, here we are. The Lord has saved us. We are now in the kingdom. We are now in the race. And we can see that we've got ground we must cover in terms of our own spiritual well-being. What is it that we must do to make sure that in this race we are excelling? Let me quickly hurry on to give you three answers to that question. The first is found in Acts chapter 2, when the very first disciples came into the Christian church. And it's just one word that I want to borrow from there, although we will look at the whole verse together. Acts 2 and verse 49, and it is the phrase, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. We read Acts 2, verse 42. Sorry, I hope I didn't say 49. Acts 2, verse 42. After the words we read earlier on concerning the appeal of Peter, that save yourselves from this crooked generation, and we are told, so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. It's fairly clear from the next verse that they did not enter into horizontal championships, if you remember that phrase. Because the Bible says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. In other words, these believers realized that they needed to make spiritual progress. And in order to make spiritual progress, they must be devoted to what we call today the means of grace. That they must be in a place where God's word is being faithfully taught and they are not dozing away in the pews, but they are listening. That they are individuals who've given themselves to being among the people of God, enjoying the fellowship of God's people, experiencing something of the common life that is there within the context of the local body of believers. And that they are participating in the ordinances. And in this particular case, we have the breaking of bread. In other words, the symbol that constantly points us to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the means by which we came to experience or receive the full forgiveness of sins that we have received from God. Keeping our eyes on Calvary, keeping our eyes on the cross. And again, we shall see a little bit more of that in my next point. And then also the prayers. In other words, being again with God's people in order to seek his face, this glorious God above. This is the way in which we have this input, intake in our lives. This diet that ensures that we are top-notch athletes by our devotion to the means of grace. Now, any pastor will tell you that you can almost separate your congregation into two clean camps. The camp that you spend a lot of your time with counseling, and the camp that seems to just go on in a way that spells out that, "Pastor, thank you very much. You concentrate on others. The Lord is taking care of us." And often you separate these two in this way, that the camp that's giving you headaches, where you are constantly burning fuel to get to their homes and putting out fires, are individuals who, at the first excuse, abandon the gathered church. And often it's for flimsy things like sports. That's it. There's a sport on TV, my favorite game is on, so forget it. And they fail to realize that the reason why their spiritual lives are so shallow is because they are starving themselves of the means of grace. How on earth do they expect to run so well when their stomachs have been empty for so long? How? Or, worse still, they are feeding themselves with so much junk food instead of the rich spiritual milk of the Word of God. So, the picture of the Christian life as a race should convince us to make sure that we have spiritual input, regular spiritual input, rich spiritual input from the means of grace that God himself has ordained for us. And therefore, if you're one of those individuals who, at any excuse, you abandon the means of grace, make that resolution today that now I must put a fence around the means of grace. That unless it's just not possible, I will want to make sure that I am in Bible studies, I am in church services. I will do what I can to make sure that those small groups, when the saints meet, I am there as well, so that I'm receiving the nourishment of the one another's of the Bible. That when the church is there in those sober moments, reflecting upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Lord's Supper, that I'm also sitting there and allowing myself through the eye of faith to gaze at Calvary. And that I'm also with God's people pleading for him to visit us in mercy and grace. The other aspect that enables us to truly be victors is found in the book of Romans and chapter 12, the first two verses. Romans 12, the first two verses. And in a sense, I've already hinted at it. And it is when, out of gratitude for what God has done for you in Christ, you commit yourself, body and soul, to the glory of God alone. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in chapter 12 of Romans, the first two verses. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or it can be said as your reasonable service. And I'm deliberately putting it that way as well, for something I'll mention. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That phrase, I appeal to you therefore by the mercies of God, is more related to in view of God's mercies. The Apostle Paul has just spent 11 chapters, and especially from chapter 5, going all the way to the 11th chapter, showing something of what God has done for us and what God has done in us to make us who we are as his children. And it's mercy upon mercy upon mercy. And the Apostle Paul here is capturing this and saying, in view of this, present your bodies as living sacrifices. The point is, surrender your whole being to God, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it only makes sense that a God who has done so much for me deserves my everything. My everything. It's this second aspect that if you don't see, you will not be a person who will really take this Christian race seriously. Because in your own mind, the Christian faith will be something you engage in with God around a negotiating table. So God is sitting across the table and you're on this side. And God is saying, now that is something in your life that you need to get rid of. That weight, you need to get rid of it. This sin that is constantly entangling you, you need to get rid of it. And you are saying to God, okay, I'll do it, but not this year. Yeah, next year. I'll handle it then. But now it's my darling sin. I cannot imagine life without this. And so, God, sorry. I'm not giving up on this yet. Now, that's unthinkable. When you bring Jesus into the picture, who has purchased our salvation, and you realize that he left the glories of heaven, everything, underwent the humiliation he did to bring a creature that he made to glory. In view of God's mercy, or by the mercies of God. This commitment is something that will happen as you stop judging spiritual things from a worldly perspective. As it says there, do not be conformed to this world. Stop thinking the way the world thinks. Think the way God's word has revealed his truth and his world and his salvation to you. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's only then that by testing, you yourself will discern or approve what God's will is. You will know that this is the way I ought to go, and you throw in your entire weight in living the Christian life that way. The means of grace enables you to embrace these truths because you are being taught and you are among God's people, and consequently you are benefiting. But then, you must be the one to make that resolve that you will surrender your all to him. When you think of those who are athletes, those who excel in athletics, everything about them is around their athletics activities. Everything. Their diet is around that. Their wardrobe is around that. Their time is around that. There is a devotion. Now, in their case, as the Apostle Paul says, we'll deal with that tomorrow, that it's for a wreath that is here today, tomorrow it's gone. Some nice-looking flowers that have been woven together that dry up before long. But with us, it's something eternal. It's something worth the effort. Can that be said of you? If somebody was to live close enough with you for a week, in your home, in your workplace, in your community, will they come away saying, this person is really devoted, committed to his God? Or will they see your Christianity like some club, that they also belong to another club? It's just a by the way. Because if that's the case, let's not be surprised that we are failing to excel in this race. It's because there is no devotion to God himself. Now, part of this devotion is reasonable service. And the apostle Paul applies this in verse 3 downwards to actual Christian service according to the gifts that God has given you. Let me just quickly read this. He says, for by the grace given to me, I said to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And then he says in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now, he gives a few examples here, but I don't want us to miss that point. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. In other words, Christian service often functions like being in a gym. It's the place where your muscles get toned. It's while you are serving the Lord according to the gifts that God has given you that you meet resistance, and consequently you go through resistance exercises. It is as you are using the abilities that God has given you, both inside and outside the church, that you really sweat. And God uses that extension of your efforts to also sanctify. Now, I really need to emphasize that as well. Because, you see, for many of us, we tend to assume that it's simply the intake of the means of grace. Remember what we were seeing earlier on? Just taking it in and taking it, and then I'm growing. No. You grow as you try to save the brethren and try to save with the brethren. And then you soon discover how many thorns and thistles are in their lives. How they keep rubbing you the wrong way. And you start learning what it means to be patient. Long suffering. That's where you learn brotherly kindness. That's how you grow. So all this is part of the race. And one of the greatest favors we can ever do for a young believer is to encourage the young believer to find something to do for Jesus with their own hands, with the gifts that God has given them. However awkward it may begin to be, when they just start. But you can be sure that in the midst of Christian service, they'll begin coming back to you with a lot of questions. Sometimes very depressing questions. And you help them to see that this is real Christianity and they need to grow. Sadly, we have too many Christians who they just don't do anything. They've got no idea, even just in the church building, who opens the church building, who turns on the lights, who put a rope like this. They've got no idea. Who organized the whole event? No idea. They just come in, everything is done for them. Sit, enjoy, go out, and thankfully there are some nice things to eat there. Pick, eat. No idea who has sweated to put all this together. Leave the place dirty, jump into their car and go. Week after week. And they expect that they will excel in the things of God. 1,000 times no. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. And it is as we are doing so that we are toning our muscles. And then lastly, back to our text, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. The author of this letter says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Another aspect that enables us to excel is by looking up to Jesus. Like any race, Jesus is the one who holds the world record. And it is a record that we will never beat. And therefore, we are always looking at him as our role model. Now, anybody who's involved in races will tell you, or any sport, what they try to do is to learn from the master in that field. That's what they do. When I was at secondary school, I was never good with athletics. I was better with my brains. So I used to play chess. And I've never forgotten how we used to borrow books from one another where the master chess players have written down how they do it. We never managed to play like them. But, oh, those Russians. There was just something about them that we're trying to imitate. Well, that's what the writer of the letter of the Hebrews is saying here. Looking to Jesus, he is our role model. He is the one who handled situations on earth, but handled them in the most God-glorifying way. In fact, the verse after that in verse 3 says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Keeping our eyes on him. After all, this race is about trying to become like Jesus in every aspect. It's glorious, isn't it? that God came down in human form and walked among us and dealt with the kind of situations we often have to deal with. And he left us a glorious example so that we might follow after his footsteps. And it is in doing so, in looking to him, looking to his example, that we find that we are stretching ourselves, really ensuring that every muscle and sinew in our being is being stretched in the path of godliness and holiness and righteousness. Well, I must hurry on to close and put it this way. A race, by its very nature, is that you want to be the best. It doesn't mean you will be the best of the lot, but it is that you want to do your best. And any parent, that's what the parent says to the child. We are grateful as parents when our children bring home the trophies. We are. But when your child has done everything, exercise, sleeping times, diet, trying to keep moving further with that stopwatch so that there is progress and progress at every turn, and then finally the event comes and your child is not number one, is not number two, is not even number three, you as a parent are still proud. You come out there, you hug, and you say, "Well done, my child." Now the child might be sobbing his or her heart out because they wanted to be number one, but you know better. You know that what matters the most is that your child did his or her best. That's exactly what God is saying to us. In this race, it's not about competition. It's not me trying to be a better missionary than David Livingstone. Forget it. That won't happen. But it's that in my life, I am doing my best to show forth something of the character of Christ to the glory of God. Are you doing your best? Are you making sure that the input that we sow in the means of grace is there? Making sure that you are committed, devoted, your whole being to the Lord. And indeed, serving him as such. Making sure that your eyes are constantly on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? Oh, that each one of us may be so committed that excellence will not be a rare phenomenon, but that all of us are seeking to be just that. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word and the clarity that it brings to simply living the Christian life. We confess, O Lord, that we allow our minds to be fashioned by the world, and therefore we simply go with the flow, that the spiritual atmosphere around us determines our own attitude towards this glorious salvation that you've procured for us in Christ. Father, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to be the kind of people you want us to be, that we might be shining lights in this world, drawing a lost humanity to yourself by our very example. Oh God, visit us, even this weekend we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.